We will be reading Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'll wait. You ready? Okay. We'll read that last verse again, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And may God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen. Sit down. You guys doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I'm
doing great. We're about to talk about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Now, in Romans 8, we begin to talk about the sovereignty of God. Who can tell me what sovereignty means? Huh? No, that's sanctification. Sovereignty means? Yeah, all authority and rule. Sovereignty does not mean salvation. So, okay, who can tell me the five sections of Romans? Since you're all cheering them on. Sin, sovereignty, salvation, sanctification, service. Yay! Not in that order. The order is sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, right? So we're on the last theological portion of this book, although I would actually argue that the service portion is also theological. Now, when we come to this portion of the Bible, most people want to ignore it and skip it. In fact, I was in a Sunday school class once where we went Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, half of 7, half of 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And we skipped 9. Right? Because there's this big word in 9 that everybody's afraid of. And you saw it in what we read tonight. Can you tell me what that word is? Predestination. Right, say that. Predestination. Predestination. Say it again.
Predestination.
One more time.
Predestination.
Yeah, predestination. What's the other word that people are afraid of in that text? Starts with a F, ends in an or known.
Foreknown.
Excellent. Way to go. It starts in an F, ends in a foreknown. It's foreknown, right? So we have here this concept of predestination and foreknowledge. Now, here's the problem with skipping these parts of the Bible. The problem with skipping them is that you're not being honest with yourself or with God, right? So God says these things about himself. So we have to decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to ignore what God says about himself, or are we going to face God head on and try our hardest to understand who he is, pursuing him with all that we are? So which is it? And if you're in our youth group, there's one answer. We're going to face God, not Jesus. Jesus is not the answer on this one. He's the answer in almost every other question. But on this one, no. We're going to face God, and we're going to try and approach him, trying our best to understand. Trying our best to seek understanding of these things. So let's go together, and we'll recap and we'll move on. Okay, so for those of you who weren't here last week we talked about the first phrase. Do you see it? Verse 28. Do you see it? All things work together for what?
Good.
For good. All things work together for good. And if you remember, last week we talked about Habakkuk. Does anybody remember Habakkuk?
Yes.
Bradley remembers him, waving. What does Habakkuk do?
Mm-hmm.
Right, God directly answers him. He says, God, why are people so evil? Why does wickedness abound? Why do politicians steal from the poor? Why do rich people who are mean take advantage of poor people who are good? Why do poor people who are mean take advantage of everybody who is good? Why is the system failing, right? That's what they ask. You got me? You got me? Some interaction? Yeah? Okay, so that's what they ask. So Habakkuk asks that question, and then when he gets to the point where he starts to get the answer from God, God says what? Do you remember what God says? He says, God, why is Israel so wicked? What does God say? I'll give you a hint. It starts with, don't worry. What? Yeah, don't worry, I'm going to kill them. Right? And who's he going to kill them with? Yeah, the Assyrians, right? And the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's like response, it's as if God said, John, don't worry about the immorality of the people in Texas. I'm going to have the people of Amsterdam wipe them out. Right? You guys don't know anything about the immorality of Amsterdam, do you? It'd be like saying, John, don't worry about the immorality in Dallas, which was called Christian Mecca, by the way. Don't worry, by Time magazine a couple years ago, called Dallas the Mecca of Christianity. And so it said, don't worry about Dallas. I'm going to have Las Vegas, Nevada come wipe them out. And that's what it would be like, right? And I'd be like, what? So Habakkuk says, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to bring these horrible people in here, wipe out your people? And God says, yes. And then Habakkuk says, isn't that unfair? Isn't that wrong? And God says, no, you don't understand. You see, then I'm going to bring somebody to wipe them out. And then I'm going to restore people. And he explains his whole plan. He says, look, Habakkuk, I got this plan, right? Like, I'm going to wipe out the wicked, and then I'm going to come behind them and wipe them out with another nation. And then I'm going to rebuild my people. And my people will be holy. And they will live by faith, right? And do you remember how Habakkuk had to accept this? Like, what did we end with last week saying Habakkuk needed what to be able to accept this? What was it? Do you want me to give you a hint? It starts with an F. Hey, who said it? Faith, right. Habakkuk needed faith. And we went to Hebrews 11 to talk about what that meant, right? And we talked about how faith is the evidence of things unseen, how God moves in your heart to bring faith out. How this is what faith is. And so here, we come to the next phrase. Are you ready for this? This is exciting. I'm excited about it. You know what I mean. Okay, so today we're going to talk about what this is. Okay, so all things work together for the good, but for the good of whom? For those who love him. And what else? And worship him. But what's in the text? According to his purpose, and who are what? Hello? Yeah, called. Right. Does anybody actually have that ringtone? Right. No? I remember an old telephone, right, with the wire that's still cooked into the wall, right? You guys probably don't have this. I still have one in my house, wired to the wall. Yeah. It's pretty awesome too. I think so anyway. It's wired into the wall, yeah. Okay, so let's look at some of these things first. Okay, so the first thing that we see is who is this for? So who does God work things good for? Who does he work things good for? So the first thing that we see there is those who love God. That's number one. Right, so the first thing that we see is God works all things for the good of those who love God. You get me? So if you hate God, is it good for you? Negative. It's not good, right? Like, that's going to go bad for you. Now, by the way, just a note, if there's a supreme being, if there's a being who created all things and made all things and holds all things together, like the Bible says, it's a bad idea to hate him. Just a heads up. So if you don't love God, then all things don't work for the good for you, right? But so here's some of the things we know. So the question that popped into my mind is, how do we know that we love God? So let's go John, and you'll have to move forward. We'll put these on the screen. John chapter 14, verse 15. So somebody go there. John 14, verse 15. Let's do some communal reading. Somebody stand up and read that out loud. It's on the screen if you want to move to it. Huh? John 14, verse 15. Right. If you love me, you will keep or obey my commands. Right. Who's talking in John 14? Jesus. Right. Jesus is God, so you're both right. Jesus is talking in John 14. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So here, from the beginning, how do we know that we love Jesus? Right. We keep his commands. This isn't hard. It's right there. Just... let's try again. Okay, this is easy. How do we know that we love Jesus? Woohoo! Good job, you guys. A plus. All right, so next verse. Let's go John 13, verse 34 through 35. Should be on the same page. Somebody want to hop up and read that one out loud? Go ahead. Do it. Yeah. Right. Fantastic. So how do people know, like, what's the command Jesus gives? Love one another. Who's he talking to? Us. People who claim to be Christians. We ought to love one another. So here's one of the tips, right? Here's one of the tests you can give yourself. Do you love people who are Christian? Do you love other Christians? Even the ugly ones, like me. Even the rude ones, like me. Even the wicked ones, like me, who are Christians. Do you have an affection for the saints? This is the way I would put it. Do you have an affection for the saints of Jesus Christ? Does it well up in you with joy to think about being around other Christians? And now hear me, not half-hearted, faking, not real, I say I'm Christian, I go to church people. I mean Christians. People who live and breathe the word of God as a way of life. Do you have affection for those people? Do you have affection? Do you love them? Okay, so let's go to another verse. John chapter 15. All this should be on the same page. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Somebody want to read that one? Hop up, hit it. Stand up and read it.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you.
Awesome. Okay, so there's something we see about the people who love God in this passage. And it's this, right? That one, the first thing we see is that their love extends beyond just themselves, right? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And who's your friend in this passage? Who does he go on to say, I no longer call you servant, I call you what? So who's your friend? Jesus, right. So you lay down your life for who? Jesus, right. That's A plus. You guys are awesome tonight. Jesus, right. You lay down your life for Jesus, right. So what does that mean? You had it in the text. What does it mean? You keep his what? Commands. If you love him, you keep his commands. Now check this out. I love this passage Because here he says a very plain thing in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I love that because what it tells you is that people who love God have a purpose. You're not just put here to do nothing. You're put here for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Bear what? Fruit. Right, bear fruit. This is really simple. The Bible's really easy to understand. All you have to do is see what it says and then repeat it. Right? It's really, really, really easy. So he says, your purpose is to bear fruit. What's fruit? Huh? Good things? What kind of good things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nobody knows that song? Because the fruit of the Spirit's not a kiwi, right? Fruit of the Spirit's not a banana, right? No? Coconut? Okay. I'm sorry, that was like a VBS song that we sung every year when I was growing up, right? GA song, a GA song? Don't put me in GAs. I wasn't in no GAs. Girls in Action. Now, true story, if you ever see my brother again, he was in GAs. Because there was only one boy in his youth group, and he was in GAs and in ACT teams. If you ever saw him, if you ever see him again, be like, hey, how was ACT teams when you were in it? No, they didn't have camp. It was in Michigan. They didn't have a camp. Right? That'd be weird, right? Like, he'd have to have his own room. Everybody else is chatting. He's like sulking off to his room. Oh, my friends. And, Okay, so we see here these things about the ones who are called, who are loved, who love God, right? These are the people who love God. They obey his commandments. They bear fruit. They are chosen by him. Did you notice? Who chooses? Right. Okay, just a note. The emphasis of choice in the Bible is almost never on man. And the emphasis of choice in salvation is never on man in the Bible. Just pointing that out. You can have as many theological debates about youth camp and altar call night as you want to. Everybody knows what altar call night is, right? That's Thursday night at most camps. Soft music comes on. Bing, boom, 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 boom. And then the guy comes out and he's like near tears. Jesus. He doesn't even have to say anything. And everybody in the room's crying. And they walk forward. Everybody walks forward, right? Altar call night at youth camp, right? This, every camp does it, right? Except the ones I take you to because I'm rude and mean. And we do, like, we go to camps where they do reverse altar calls, where they're like, go talk to your youth pastor. We don't want you walking forward, right? Like, those kinds. Just because I'm me. So, okay, now. So first, the first thing we see, whom God intended this for, is number one, those who love God. Number two, God intended this for those who are called. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked up the term called, right? Do you remember the term called? What does it mean? Somebody demonstrate what call means.
Hey.
Yeah, there you go, right there. Hey! Right, that's what call means. Now, there's a specific call, which means what? How do you do a specific call?
Hey, you.
Yeah, there you go. Hey, you, right there, right? Like you point out one person. Hey, Addison, right? Specific call. And then there's a general call. How do you do a general call?
Hey,
yeah, hey everybody, right? Like you do it that way, right? So this is how we think about the word call. Remember, we learned that there's two senses, general and specific. Now, there's this passage in Scripture where Jesus describes a wedding. You remember this? He describes a wedding feast, and the master goes out and invites a bunch of people and says, come to my feast, and they all come. And well, actually, the first group that he invites doesn't come at all. In fact, they kill his servants, and he gets mad, and then he goes and invites beggars and lame and poor and broken, and he brings all them in, and it's still not enough people. And so he looks at his servants and is like, go out to the street corners, find everybody you can, give them an invitation, and bring them to my banquet. My table must be filled. Right? And I sang you that goofy song my dad used to sing me. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I've married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments. It costs a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Right? You remember that? Nobody does? Okay. Now you do. So we have this banquet, and the master walks into the banquet, and in the banquet, standing next to him, is a guy who's not wearing his invitation. He's not wearing the wedding garment that's given to him as an invitation, and he's not wearing it, and the master says, "How did you get in here without an invitation?" And the guy is speechless, and the master throws him into outer darkness. I'm not making that up. That's a direct quotation. The master throws him into outer darkness, and it says immediately following, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And do you remember what I told you? If anyone ever tells you, many are called, few are chosen. Now that does not mean many are called, few are chosen. What did I tell you to do? Walk away, ignore them, find a different teacher. Now, I understand there are nuances and there are things that are specific, but when somebody reads something word for word in the Bible and says, now that does not mean, and then reads it again word for word, that person is not accepting what the Bible says. He may be able to say, that doesn't mean what you think it means, and expound on what it means, but he cannot deny that it says it. It's like somebody saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in predestination. So you're saying you don't believe the Bible. I'm a believer, but I don't believe the Bible that I believe, right? Where my belief is founded on, right? You can't say that. The Bible says predestined. You with me? It's like someone saying, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe Genesis chapters 1 through 50. What, you know, you have to believe them if you believe the Bible. That is the Bible. You follow? You can't say, I believe in English, and then say, but I don't actually believe it exists as a language. And it doesn't make any sense. By the same token, you can't deny that the Bible says what it says. So he says, many are called, but few are chosen. If you remember, we talked about this. There's two types of call. There's one that's very specific and comes with an invitation and comes with a leaning and a changing of the heart and a drawing of the person. And then there's one that's general that goes out to all of the earth. God is real. That's one that goes out to all of the earth, right? Jesus is Lord. We're told that that will go out to all the earth. But then there's Jesus is your Lord. And that will go to you. Right? You get me? Okay. Now, so we got those who love God. We've got those who are called. And then number three, we've got this phrase, according to the purpose of God. Do you see it? According to his purpose. They're called according to his purpose. According to his purpose modifies the called. Does everybody know what modifies mean? Right, it clarifies or adds meaning to, right? You with me? So they're called. How are they called? Tell me. According to his purpose. I'm telling you, this is easy stuff. According to his purpose. They're called according to whose purpose? God's. Is it according to your purpose that you're called? No. Whose purpose are you called according to? God's. Okay, get a little more enthusiastic. Whose purpose are you called according to?
God.
Fantastic. You're called according to God's purpose. You're called according to his purpose. So get this. It's by God's divine initiative or by his starting the process that you were called. You were not called according to your purpose. Do you understand? You were not called according to your purpose. You didn't become a Christian so you could accomplish your purposes. In becoming a Christian, you are called according to his purpose, which means you are submitting to his purposes and not your own. Does that make sense? Okay, we can't say Jesus is Lord unless that's true. Right? So here's a test for you. Just to ask yourself, is my will under God's will, or do I impose my will on top of His? In other words, would I say to God, God, I love you, I will follow you, I'll go to youth group, I'll go to church, I'll be a good Christian, I will obey you so long as I can do these things. List off whatever you want. Or are you saying to God, I will do whatever you call me to do, even if it means giving up these things I love to do? Which are you doing? I'm not asking you to say it out loud, so because sometimes that happens, and that's kind of awkward. I'm telling you, think about it, right? All right, now, verses 29 through 30. Are you ready? This is the fun part. This is the part that people get in fist fights over in church. You ready? Yeah, I'm serious. Have you never, you've never heard of this stuff, man? This is where you grew up in the South Baptist Church. Okay. Here's why people get in fist fights over this. Because two words are used that seem contradictory. You ready? Okay. Do you want to know what the two words are? Foreknow and predestined. Okay. I'm just going to, before we read it, I'm going to remind you of the definitions. We talked about them 3 weeks ago. I'm going to remind you about them. Foreknow means exactly what it sounds like. To know before it happens. Right? Predestined means to plan out beforehand. So predestined is active and says it's putting something on there, like it's doing something ahead of time. I predetermined is another way to put it. Predetermined to do this. And then foreknow is knowing ahead of time what's going to happen. You with me? They seem contradictory, but they're not. This will be fun. Are you ready? You need to think deep. Can you think deep? If you can't think deep, I'm sorry, you'll catch up. Good? Okay, let's go. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, now who are the those? We covered that. What are the three things that describe the those? Look at verse 28 and tell me. No, look at verse 28 and tell me. Okay, 28 up there? Yeah. For those who love God, called according to his and according to his purpose, right? So listen, who are the those? They love God. They're called according to his purpose. Okay, let's try it again. Who are the those? Right. Love him, called according to his purpose. Those who love God are called and according to his purpose. Those are the those. Are you with me? That's the those in this text. Now, let's look at this. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, now, this part might go over your head a little bit, but we have a grammar thing here, and in Greek, there's an interesting thing. It's called the Sharpe-Granville rule. You don't care about the name of it. But what it means is where there's a word that has an article at the beginning, a the, a those, or anything like that, and then there's a connecting word, which is called a chi. Say that, chi. Say it again, chi. Chi. Chi means and, it means but, it means also, it means in addition to. Chi. Say it again. Chi. Say it again. Chi. It's a correlative. It's a correlative conjunction, right? So you've got the blank chi blank, right? You got me? So in this passage, the way that it reads in Greek is those foreknown, chi, predestined. Now here's the rule. If you have a coordinating conjunction, chi, in between two words, and the first word has an article, the, you with me? Follow so far? And the second word does not have an article, then those two words are referring to the same thing. You get me? So, what Paul does right here is says, for those God foreknew and predestined. Right? You with me? Those God foreknew, also predestined. He's saying those two words have to mean the same thing. Isn't that crazy? We have theological splits in churches over those two words. You'll have one camp that says, I'm for free will and foreknowledge. And you'll have another camp that says, I'm for predestination. Problem. Paul says those are the same thing. Crazy, right? Okay, so let's talk about this word foreknow, right? The word foreknow comes from the Greek word gnosko. Say that, gnosko. Say it again. Say it again. Say it five times fast. Fantastic. So this word means like having intimate knowledge. There are two words in Greek that mean know. Are you with me? First one, oida. Oida. Say it again. Oida. Say it again. Oida. Like you have to sound kind of like a Jabberwocky, right? Or like one of those little things in Star Wars. Oida. Right? So try it again. Try it again. Come on. Oida. Right? Oida. Okay, now, the second word is gnosko. Say it. Okay, now, oida means to perceive or understand. It means seeing something and recognizing it. Like, I oida, this is a Sonic drink. Right? Right? I oida, it's a Sonic drink. I know it's a Sonic drink. You with me? Gnosko means something a little more. Right? Gnosko is used to describe Mary and Joseph in the first chapters of the book of Matthew. Before Joseph, gnosko Mary, she was pregnant. So before Joseph knew Mary, she was pregnant. What's it talking about? Surely it's not talking about like, hey Mary, my name's Joseph, your name's Mary, we're buds. Oh, we know each other. You're pregnant. Oh, I didn't know that. Right? No, that's not what that means. Are you with me? What does this word mean in that context? He knew her, like lay with her, like a husband with a wife, that they make a baby. Do I have to go any more into detail? Because this is awkward. Right? Like, this is intimate relationship. Right? In the Old Testament, it says, Adam knew Eve and conceived and bore a child named Cain. Right? You with me? Do you understand? This word, gnosko, has an intimate relationship attached to it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, there's this phrase where God uses the same word, foreknow, foreknow. He uses this word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, God says, he's talking about the false prophets, and they're saying, didn't we cast out demons and preach in your name and save people? Aren't we amazing? And God says, be gone from here, for I never foreknew you. I never knew you. Now, just hear me out. Did God not know that they were casting out demons? No, he knew. Did God not know that they were preaching? Did God not know that they existed on the earth? No, what it's saying is I never had a personal, intimate, detailed relationship with you. You were not mine. This word foreknow means something entirely different. You could even translate it like this, foreloved. And God loved before they even showed up. So for those whom he loved beforehand, those whom he knew beforehand, those whom he had selected as his and had an intimate relationship beforehand. So get this. This is the beauty of this. From the dawn of time, God knew you personally, intimately, in every facet. And get this, he chose you in every facet. This is the beauty of it, right? If you've trusted in Christ Jesus, if you are one of those, then God has loved you from the beginning of time, and there's nothing else. There's nothing that can take that away. God foreknew you. You see, foreknown is more than knowledge of what goes on in your life. Foreknown is intimate knowledge of who you are. Like when you stand in the mirror and you're the only one that sees who you really are. You know what I'm talking about? Like, maybe you don't, but you're standing, you're looking at a mirror and you see your face and you see into your eyes and you know what no one else knows about yourself. I tell you this, God knows it, and he's loved it before time. And he loved it before time. There's no way you can run him off. There's no way you can make him leave. Because you know as well as I do that what we see when we look in the mirror and seriously look is so much worse than what we show everybody else. And yet God loved you even in that. Now, he says, for those he foreknew, he predestined, right? Which means very simple. It's lined out beforehand. Laid out beforehand. Predestined. You see, all of those who love God are called according to his purpose. They are predestined. But here's the interesting thing. Are you with me? Are you following? You ready? Okay. They're called according to his purpose. So for in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So why did he predestine you? Very easy. It's on the board. Why did he predestine you? To be conformed to the image of his son. Right. To be conformed to the image of his son. Say that. To be conformed. What are we saying? Okay, try again. Right. To be made like Jesus. Why is that good news? Okay, so this troubled me, right? Because I like myself. Maybe too much, but I like myself. And I know. I like who I am. And I say this. I read this passage and it says, I have saved you, predestined you to be conformed to someone else's image. This troubles me, right? And I like myself. I'm pretty cool. I'm serious. Like I have pretty big ego, right? Like this is, I'm confessing. That's not a good thing, but it's true, right? Like so, I struggled. Right? Why is this a good thing? Can anybody tell me? Right. The church answered, Jesus, right? But, like, there's more to it, right? Okay, so whose image are you in before you're in the image of Jesus? Huh? Man, right. And which man in particular? Adam. You remember the story, Genesis chapter 3? Right? Genesis 3, they're standing in the garden. Adam's standing, you know, Eve is here, here's the tree. Adam, dumb husband, right here, right? She takes the fruit, eats it, hands it to him. Oh, this is good, right? And then they're like, oh, we're naked! And then they make loincloths, right? You get me? They make Speedos for themselves, and it's awkward, and God's like, you're not covered, right? And they know they're not covered. You get me? You remember the story? That actually happened, by the way. So this is what happens. They take the tree, they eat of it, and then everyone who's born after Adam is born into sin. And they're born naturally craving sin. You with me? You got me? So we're born naturally craving sin. We're made in the image, we come out in the image of Adam. Reason number one why this is good, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, right, is that we start in the image of Adam, and Adam, what happens to Adam? What's the curse? Do you remember? Out of blank you came, out of blank you will return. That's Job. you're close. Out of the dust you were made, out of the dust you will return, right? So he says to him, look, you were made out of dirt. And that's not a joke, that's Adam's name. Did you know that? Adam actually means dirt. Like the Hebrew name Adam means dirt. So he says, out of Adam you came, to Adam you will return. You are going to be dirt, right? So if you are in the image of Adam, is there hope for your soul? No. But if you're in the image of Jesus, is there hope for your soul? Right, because what happens to Jesus? He goes to the Father. He ascends to heaven. He does the matrix fly into heaven, right? You with me? Flies up, right? Like, it's awesome. Nobody believes that happened or something, right? He stands on a mountain. He's like, all right, guys, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. Just wait a couple months, and he'll be here. Woo! Flies off, right? Awesome. And he says, you know, a lot of other things like, I give you all authority in heaven and earth and all those things. Make disciples of all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I don't know why I always have to quote that in King James. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Right? So Jesus ascends into heaven. So if we're in Jesus' image, what happens to us? Heaven, right. Heaven for Jesus' image, dirt for Adam. Right? Okay, now, we keep going. Are you ready? Okay, so the second reason why this is good. If you're in the image of Adam, or if you're under Adam, then Adam is what's called your federal head. Can you say that? Federal head. Say it again. Federal head. Now, a federal head is somebody who represents you in law. Are you with me? With me? Who's your federal head in the United States right now? No, Obama's not your federal head. Not if you're from Texas and this area. Your federal head is a guy, a senator, and a congressman. Ron Paul is your congressman, right? Right? You've got these federal heads that go to the federal level for you and speak on your behalf. So, if you're trusting in yourself and you're not trusting in Jesus, then your federal head is a guy named Adam. I have to tell you, Adam does not do so well before God, right? Like, he stands in front of God and says, oh, I ate the tree, the woman gave me the fruit, you did it, I didn't know. Right, like that's how he responds to God. God says, no, you knew, you're dumb, I'm going to curse everything now because, and really he doesn't even have to curse at all. He says, because of what you've done, everything is cursed. And God subjects it, what we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, God subjects the earth to futility in the hope that it would be restored. You with me? You follow? Yeah? Okay, that it would be restored to the nature of what it was before. So that's the second reason. So the first reason, Genesis 3, if you're in the image of Adam, you end in dust. The second reason, Romans 5, if you are in the image of Adam, he's your federal head. If you're in the image of Christ, then Jesus is your federal head. And then the third thing, if you're not in the image of Christ, then your life is without purpose beyond this earth. You've got no purpose other than to live, work really hard here and die. Right? That's your only purpose. But if your life is perfected in the image of Jesus Christ, then you have a purpose that extends beyond this life. You get me? You matter in eternity. I don't know why God set it up to where you matter, but you're actually important in His plan. He decided that you would have a part. And that you mattered so much did he decide this that the Bible tells us earlier in this very chapter that all of creation waits for you to look like Jesus because you matter to God's plan of redemption and you matter to God's plan of glory. And this is the beauty of salvation. You have purpose in Jesus Christ beyond just going to school and working yourself to the bone and getting a job and having a family. You have a greater purpose that extends to eternal value. There's eternal glory for you in the things that we do here. What you do here has value in eternity. Eternal value. And your life doesn't stop here, but it continues. And if we could grasp this, oh my goodness, if we could grasp the idea that we are eternal beings with eternal value, with eternal glory, what joy would fill your everyday life? What joy would fill your everyday life? And how much, if you could focus on eternity, how much would the mundane and silly things that bother you now fade into the background? People say trash fades into the background. People say stuff about you behind your back, it fades into the background. If you could grasp the idea that you were created with eternal purpose, oh, what freedom there would be. What joy. So, to what end? Why is it to this purpose? Look at this with me. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that. Okay, now, just for your English classes, in order that is called a result clause. Okay, say that. Result clause. Okay, I'm real big on you learning grammar because it matters. Result clause. It'd be really funny, by the way, if you ever were texting somebody and put IOT and you meant in order that, right? And then, okay, maybe I'm the only one that would find that funny, right? Like if you abbreviated that and made it a common thing that you used. All right, nobody cares. All right, so look at this. In order that he, who's he? Church answer? Jesus. In order that he, who's he? Might be the firstborn among many brothers. So get this. God predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son so that he could rescue more people. You have a purpose in eternity. You have a purpose here. Your purpose here is to shed the glory of Jesus Christ now. When? When? What are you supposed to do? Right. Shed the glory when? Now. When? Now. Right. You have eternal implications, a purpose. God made you for eternity. He also made you for now. Right? He also made you for now, so you would have a purpose for now, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, are you ready? Let's check out this thing that people fight over all the time. Are you ready? This is going to be fun. Okay? Okay. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, what tense are all those verbs in? Past tense. Well done, sir. Past tense. They're all in the past tense. Tell me this. Am I glorified now? Yeah, if the Bible's true, then I am. Right? There's a sense in which you are glorified now. Here's what Paul's getting at. Okay, you're justified now, right? When were you justified? Who can tell me when you were justified? Made righteous is what justified means. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, his actions on the cross justified you. Are you with me? When were you justified? When you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, when were you called? That's a fun one because you don't really know the answer, right? You're like, oh, I was seven. I don't know. Right? Like, so you were called before you were justified, right? And before you were called, what does he say? You were predestined, or foreordained, or predetermined, or set out beforehand, or destined, right? God set forward in time that you would be called, justified, and glorified. You get me?
Yeah.
Called, we can understand as past tense, right? So at one point in time, God called you. And you went, oh, hey, God. And God said, hey, John. And then you became his, right? You think? When he called you, you were justified, right? We get that. Now, when you were justified, you were glorified. Why does he use glorified in the past tense? Because, look, I'm glorified now, yes, because the Bible says it. But I don't have a cool body that can walk through walls yet. I want that thing. It's coming. According to 2 Corinthians, it's coming. I get to have one. And if you believe in Jesus, so do you. Right? In fact, in heaven, it's a big cube, and you all of a sudden can go everywhere at one time. Like, beep, 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 beep. Like little ping pong balls just flying all over the world. Right? You with me? You guys don't play ping pong anymore, do you? Okay. All right. Like, just going everywhere. So this is the idea, right? Like, we get a glorified body, and that body is awesome. It doesn't fade. It doesn't get sick. You don't have hurt limbs. You don't get cuts. You look like God intended you to look from the beginning. Right? You with me?
Yes, sir.
You follow? Okay. Now, I don't have that body yet. So why does Paul use that in the past tense? I think he's trying to tell us something. Do you want me to just go ahead and spit it out?
Yes,
okay. God is trying, Paul is trying to tell you that your glorification is a certainty. It's going to happen. There's no question to it. It is going to happen. Indeed, God has already set it in motion before time began. Before time began, God set your glorification in motion. You are going to be glorified. So hear me. You want confidence that your faith is real? Do you want confidence that your faith is real? Remember those three things that describe those. They love God. They're called according to his purpose. So does your life line up with his will according to his purpose? Have you been called? Do you believe in Jesus? And do you love God? Do you obey his commands? When you read what Jesus says in scriptures, do you go, I need to do that? And does that resonate with you? And if so, then Paul says, look, you were justified and you are glorified. It's done. Sin can't get you back. Right? The devil is not some cosmic enemy of God. The devil's called the accuser in the Bible. And guess what? He's like a dog on a leash. He can't go anywhere God doesn't let him. He's not the cosmic enemy. He lost. He's the cosmic slave. And God moves to justify and glorify you. And like Jesus says in John 10, I know those who are mine, and no one can take them from my hand. For I know those who the Father has given me, and those who the Father has given me hear my voice and obey. Right? Obedience is not your key of salvation, but it's a mark of salvation. It might just validate it. So God calls you tonight, right, to reconcile this. You are justified and are glorified, past tense. If you've trusted in Christ Jesus, he has done these things in you, and you are saved. And if you've not trusted in Christ Jesus, if you're just kind of going around this earth, then you're not in the image of Christ. And if you're in the image of the other one, your federal head is Adam, and to dust and dirt you will return, and you will live in futility on this earth and in the one to come. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have an opportunity to sing a little bit tonight. So the band can go on up to the stage while we pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to enjoy you and delight ourselves in you. Lord, we pray that tonight you would be honored, that your name would be made great, and that as we sing, you would be glorified in this place. Lord, remove all distractions that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would know you fully and enjoy you forever.